Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for listening to this highlight from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, remember, to hear the entire broadcast or more highlights from our recent episodes, you can go to the Austin Hill in the Morning program page on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening. Minutes past the hour. Good morning. Tuesday is underway from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Honored to have you with us as we strive to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. No, we don't ignore the issues of our lives and times. We talk about current events as we seek to understand them through the lenses of our Christian faith. Is it a part of the call on the life of the Christian to try to be persuasive? Persuasive in the so-called public square? Persuasive in our culture? And if so, have Christians, and I'm thinking specifically of those of us who are Christians in the United States of America, have we lost sight of that call to be persuasive? And how do we regain that? How do we learn that if perhaps we've never been taught that that's a necessary thing in the first place? Joining us on this subject, Dr. Oz Guinness, himself a philosopher, a noted Christian thought leader. His latest book is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. He's on our newsline. Dr. Oz Guinness, welcome back to the program. Good to talk to you, sir.
Thank you, Austin. Pleasure to be with you.
Being persuasive in the public square, where did we lose sight of that important function?
Well, for a long time, we've got used to the fact that most people, as it were, speak Christian, and so we can talk Christian to them. But as you think of the last 50 years, public life has grown a lot more secular, and private life has grown infinitely more diverse. In other words, lots of different languages, of different worldviews, and so on. And we need to be multilingual and speak the gospel to people wherever they are. And I think recovering persuasion is one of the most urgent needs of our time.
Well, it strikes me that one of the cultural norms, if you will, one of the prevailing, and I believe this is a very secular idea, but one of the prevailing cultural beliefs, if you will, is the idea that you shouldn't try to persuade me to any particular line of thinking, and I certainly shouldn't try to persuade you, Dr. Guinness. You do what's good for you, I do what's good for me. Therein lies our diversity, and end of conversation. I mean, the idea of trying to persuade anybody to a particular way of thinking is thought to be an anathema. Is that accurate in your assessment? Is that part of our dilemma?
Oh, you're exactly right. That's part of the modern political correctness. But I think anyone who attacks persuasion, you know, dismisses it, say, as proselytism or imposing or coercing people, they forget that persuasion is at the heart of rationality. And if you undermine persuasion, you're being highly illiberal. And you can see today we need to become persuasive because we're not coercing anyone. But we're making arguments and challenging people to think it through for themselves. And this is part of what needs to be done in a healthy democracy.
Oz Guinness, his new book is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. I get the subtitle there, Oz, but Fool's Talk, that's the big, bold, large font letters there on the cover of the book. What is Fool's Talk meant to connotate?
Well, I argue that we've got to shape our persuasion by the truths of the Christian faith. Creation, the fall, and supremely, among many, many other points, the cross. And the cross is what you might call creatively persuasive. As Martin Luther says, you look at our Lord, there he is, defenseless in a crib. There he is, derelict on the cross. But behind what looks absolute weakness and et cetera, is actually the power of God subverting the rebel human heart. And, of course, the cross is followed by Easter Sunday. So there's nothing more subversive than the cross, and we've got to have a persuasion that's centered on that. So you take something like Nathan's parable to David. It is a creative form of persuasion. The expectation is built up in one direction. Your Majesty, you've got to pronounce about these two men. And suddenly, the punchline in the middle, you're the man. Mm-hmm. And the effect goes in the opposite direction, and David's heart is turned around. And you see the conviction, the repentance, in Psalm 51. And we've got to have a non-prosaic, a much more creative, imaginative, subversive way of speaking that makes people really think what they're thinking and challenges them far more profoundly. So I think if you read the book, you'll see what I mean by that, Fool's Talk.
I'm looking forward to it. Oz Guinness, his new book is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. He's on our newsline here on the Faith Radio Network. I note in describing your book, Oz, you write, Christians, and I presume you mean Christians in America specifically, but Christians have often relied on proclaiming and preaching, protesting and picketing, but we are strikingly weak in persuasion. I certainly agree with you on that. Why is it? How did we get here where we are so flat-footed, if you will, with persuasion?
Well, I think we got used to having Christian consensus. Austin, one way I put it, I went to a school in England about 25 miles from France, and you watch English, who are very bad French speakers, cross the channel, and what they do when they can't speak French, they speak English louder and more slowly. And a lot of Christians have done that in America. And here we are, issues like life or marriage. Mm-hmm. And people are dead against us. They're not neutral. And we can't just speak Christian louder and slower. We've got to learn to be persuasive. If you take the words persuade out, say, of the book of Acts, you'd have a book full of holes. The word persuasion is thoroughly biblical.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have to laugh with your illustration. It's a very powerful illustration of Brits speaking English louder and more slowly to the French. I grew up in California, where Spanish was proliferating, and especially the white folks back in the day used to speak English louder and more slowly, and it made no difference at all. Let's talk about an issue that is very divisive in our culture right now, and Christians, I think, probably would do well to learn, all of us, learn how to be more persuasive, but it's the issue of the definition of marriage. I mean, there's the picketing and protesting. Yeah. There's your test case, if you will, the definition of marriage. We see what the High Court has done. We see what the rule of law and what civil government is, the direction they're moving in. How do Christians, with the art of persuasion in mind, address that issue?
Well, Austin, my view is that there are many, many issues to be unpacked in that one, including the way the Supreme Court decided it, which is bad enough, and issues like religious freedom, which flowed out of it. But you take the heart of the issue, which you're raising, I think we're at what I would call a Samuel moment. Okay. You know, the prophet Samuel was rejected as king. They wanted a king like the other nations. And at first he's offended, and the Lord says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And then he says, Samuel, take them at their word, tell them their choice, tell them its consequences, and that's what Samuel does. He says, this is what you've chosen, these will be your consequences, but God forbid that I should stop doing what I'm called to do. And that's what we should take as a stance in culture. This is your choice. Now, among the consequences, the psychological confusion, the harvest of disaster, and then the social consequences. We should be prophetically driving people out to see what they've chosen, but at the same time saying, but God forbid we should live differently. We don't cave in. The trouble is that much of the church is not that different at the moment, and it's the worldliness of the American church that's our weakness. So I think we've got a lot to learn from things like Samuel. We're at that sort of moment. And we need a prophetic confrontation with the culture that will become persuasive over the next generation.
There is the argument, and I think you're alluding to this, the argument that emerges in some churches, even some entire Christian denominations in our country, that says, no, our first call, our first commandment, our most highest call, if you will, is to respond to people in love. And out of a sense of love and acceptance, we want to be inclusive, and far be it from us to cut anybody off from the full access to the church. Certainly, we wouldn't want to cut anybody off from knowing their God over this silly little thing like the definition of marriage. So let's embrace same-sex relations and perform the ceremonies and those kinds of things. But you're well aware that that's going on in Christian churches, I'm sure.
Oh, of course. And it's gone on in Protestant liberal circles for 200 years. And it's really led to a kind of spiritual, theological, institutional suicide. Protestant liberalism is dying. The tragedy is in the last 30 years, we've got branches of evangelicalism, the extremes of the emergent church, the so-called hipster pastors, and people like this who followed suit. And they are absolutely disastrous. And in 50 years' time, they'll be washed up. The challenge to the church as a whole today is faithfulness with courage. I mean, there's a San Francisco church that says that the biblical view of teaching, say, on celibacy outside marriage is, quote, destructive of human flourishing. Now, that's appalling. Mm-hmm. It's appalling. And people who do that, it sounds brave today, 20 years' time, they'll be completely washed up. And we need to have the courage of standing on the gospel, of course, living it out with love. We mustn't be loveless. But we know where the course of extreme liberalism goes, whether it's an evangelical form or a Protestant liberal form. That's the way of shipwreck.
Oz Guinness, his new book is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. I need to take a quick break. Can you hold over for a few more minutes?
Certainly.
All right, stand by. More conversation with the author, great Christian thinker that he is, Oz Guinness, will continue momentarily. 46 minutes past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Don't go go anywhere. Minutes past the hour. It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Great to have you with us. Our guest on our newsline, Dr. Oz Guinness, author of many books. His latest is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. Dr. Oz Guinness, let's talk about Christians being persuasive in the quote-unquote public square. It strikes me, even as you were describing how many of us had just kind of became inculcated in this Judeo-Christian society, a society that's at least been informed historically by Judeo-Christian values. We haven't worried so much, many of us, about entering the public square and being persuasive. But now here we find ourselves at this crisis point where Christians have got to become that way. Tell us about Christians engaging the public square.
Well, I'm an evangelical, as you know. And if you think of the last century, the three quarters of the century, most evangelicals were out of it. Our faith was warm-hearted but pietistic and heavily privatized. Mm-hmm. Then, after 1973, Roe v. Wade, Watergate, etc., evangelicals got involved, but they tended to move to the other extreme and become politicized, trusting politics to do more than politics can do. So our challenge is to really enter the public square, but to do, put it 19th century terms, to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. In other words, for example, we must love our enemies and do things like that as our Lord called us, and not to conduct politics as it's being conducted today. So our voice is absolutely critical, and America is at a deeply important watershed moment, divided politically, culturally, racially, economically. This is a disastrous time for America, and if ever our voices to be salt and light in the public square were important as today. But we've got to do it Christianly. And our model should be someone like William Wilberforce, not a William Lloyd Garrison, a fanatic.
Mm-hmm. I agree with your assessment. This is a disastrous moment in time, anyway, for the United States of America. To me, it reaches far beyond the legal definition of marriage. What does it look like? What does it mean to engage thoughtfully and persuasively, do the Lord's work in the Lord's way at a time such as this for an American Christian?
Well, I think we've got to keep politics in proportion. As I said, used to be said the first thing to say about politics is that politics is not the first thing. In other words, the central sphere of our engagement is the sphere of our individual calling. Some people are teachers. Some are doctors, some are computer scientists, some are homemakers. It's the world of our normal daily calling where people are driving now. That's the key part of our public witness. But then, of course, there are these huge issues. So when we enter on, say, life or marriage or whatever it is, we have to be persuasive. We've got to know all the issues that are being raised and know how to challenge some of the crazy positions in ways that are really on their ground. We can't just say the Bible says or whatever. Just as Paul preached the Torah, the Old Testament in the synagogue, but he quotes Cretan poets and Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. So we've got to have that same flexibility in our persuasion that really knows how to engage with people.
Do you believe there's a reticence among Christians, and I'm thinking specifically of evangelicals, to actually be passionate and to love their country? Is that something evangelicals are uncomfortable with these days, loving America?
Well, I think it actually comes very naturally to most evangelicals. But the trouble is we've been slammed down on many fronts. We've got to distinguish, for example, between a good patriotism, the love of our own place, the love of our own country, and distinguish that from a nationalism where we inflate our nation to the point it becomes idolatrous in a form of sort of civil religion. We should always say no to that sort of nationalism, but yes to a good patriotism. But we've got to explain that because, you know, blame America firsters are very powerful in many parts of the liberal elite. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to know how to argue for a good patriotism against a bad nationalism and so on.
I note that your latest book, Oz Fool's Talk, it went up on sale at Amazon.com on the 4th of July. Is that purely coincidental?
Purely coincidental, yes.
I had to ask you about that.
As you know, Austin, I'm English. I'm not American. And right. It actually came out a few days before that, but that was the official date. I don't know why.
I was kind of surprised somebody at Amazon.com was working on the 4th of July, but maybe that's because they're a global enterprise. Seriously, though, on this issue of patriotism, it strikes me, I'm a native born of the United States, as you probably might surmise, and I'm trying to look at the functionings of the church and the state of civilization around the world. I really do try to pull myself out of my distinctly American perspective and see it through the lenses of other people in other parts of the world. It strikes me, and you probably pay attention to this every bit as carefully as I do, probably even more so, strikes me that the United States of America is moving in many ways in the exact opposite direction of much of the free world. Nations in Europe, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, they are being very guarded and very succinct and very intentional with, for example, immigration policy. Here in the United States, we have essentially open borders, especially with the border of Mexico, and the idea of allowing anybody to come in here legally or otherwise and do what they want to do and coddling them and providing them taxpayer-funded services even after they've broken the law to get here illegally. I mean, we're just an open country right now, and it strikes me that probably other people in other parts of the world are looking at the United States saying the USA isn't even doing the things that are necessary for a country to survive. What are your thoughts on that? As an evangelical, first and foremost, but as a person from Europe as well.
Well, I'm European, as you say. Nothing grieves me more in this country than the fact that America is squandering its heritage. So say the original motto, "E pluribus unum," mm-hmm. out of many, one. Now, that assumed and required something like the melting pot. How did you integrate the many? How did you unify the diversity? Well, the odd thing is, you're still welcoming people in, but without remembering, you've got to Americanize them. So as one historian says, it's relatively easy now to become an American, but incredibly difficult now to know what it is to be American. Mm. Well, that is absolutely suicidal. Soon, immigration will put more of a stamp on America than the American Revolution, because you've squandered your heritage. Many of the American leaders and many of the American people, they couldn't even explain what the American experiment, the American project is. And without that, you'll founder.
Point very well taken on me. He is Oz Guinness, author and philosopher. He's written many books. His new book is called Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. Oz, I hope you'll come back and talk with us again soon about this. But final question, what do you hope this latest book, you've written so much. I mean, I read material that you wrote when I was in graduate school. And so I am well acquainted with your track record of being a Christian thought leader. You've written so many books. What do you hope this one accomplishes?
Well, it's not all over. Followers of Jesus are still a huge community, maybe the majority, in this country. The problem at its deepest is not just the crazies out there in the culture, it's us. And if we were to get our act together before the Lord, we would still be very powerful as salt and light. And one of the simple things we need is the historic Christian capacity to persuade. So that's my hope with this particular book. Some have said this is my magnum opus. I'm not sure of that, but certainly it's one of my most important, and I hope people really love it and use it.
I look forward to reading it. It's Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. It's author Dr. Oz Guinness. Oz Guinness, thanks very much. I hope you'll, sincerely, I hope you'll come back and join us again very, very soon.
Always a pleasure, Austin.
Good to be with you, sir. And thank you for listening. Just about out of time, ready to wrap up this episode of our program. Get over to myfaithradio.com. That's our place in cyberspace. And we will have audio and text content from Oz Guinness and his discussion with me coming up a little bit later this morning there. Join our support team as well. Come on board anytime. It's myfaithradio.com. Have a great day. I rejoin you tomorrow, bright and early, from the Faith Radio Network. Well, thanks again for listening to this highlight from Austin Hill in the Morning. Remember, for more information about this, visit the Austin Hill in the Morning program page on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com.